Both our readings this morning from the New Testament inform us of God's plan. The very beginning of John's Gospel is familiar and very interesting for his use of words. He doesn't just say, in the beginning was God. He says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. So what does John mean by the Word? Well, the Word was a term used by theologians and philosophers, both Jews and Greeks. In Hebrew scripture, the Word was an agent of creation, the source of God's message to his people through the prophets. In Greek philosophy, the Word was the principle of reason that governed the world. We view the Word as God's Word, the Bible, the source of all we know about God. John's description clearly shows that not only is he speaking about God, but he's speaking about Jesus being God. Jesus, a human being he knew and loved, but at the same time the creator of the universe. John shows Jesus as fully human and fully God, laying out the amazing truth of Christ's birth, God becoming man. Although Jesus took upon himself full humanity and lived as a man, he never ceased to be the eternal God who has always existed, the creator and sustainer of all things and the source of eternal life. This was the ultimate revelation of God. But to the Jews, to say this man Jesus was God was blasphemous. To Greeks, to say the Word became human was unthinkable. To John, though, this new understanding of the Word was the good news of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, we're reminded that God made something from nothing. Because we are created beings, we have no basis for pride. We only exist because God made us. If we have special gifts, it's only because God has given them to us. With God, we are something valuable and unique. Apart from God, we're nothing. If we try to live without him, we will be abandoning the very purpose for which we were made. In verse 5, John talks about the light that the darkness can never extinguish, meaning the darkness of sin never has and never will overcome God's light. Jesus is the light. In his light, we see ourselves as we really are, sinners in need of a saviour. When we follow Jesus, the true light, we can avoid walking blindly and falling into sin. He lights the path ahead of us so we can see how to live. He removes the darkness of sin from our lives. In verses 6 to 8, John talks about John the Baptist, two Johns, not being the light, but a witness to the light. We, like John the Baptist, are not the source of God's light. We merely reflect that light. Jesus Christ is the true light, and he helps us to see how we should live our lives. Jesus has chosen to reflect his light through his followers into an unbelieving world. The use of the word witness here indicates our role as reflectors of Christ's light. We are never to present ourselves as the light to others, but are always to point them to Christ, the one true light. Verse 13 talks about being reborn. All who welcome Jesus Christ as Lord are reborn spiritually, receiving new life from God. We are made new through our faith in God. This new birth changes us from inside out. It rearranges our attitudes, desires, and motives. And by becoming human, Christ became the perfect teacher. In Jesus' life, we see how God thinks, and therefore how we should think. He is the perfect example, a model of what we are to become. He shows us how to live, but perhaps more importantly, also the power to live that way by the Holy Spirit. Through the birth of Christ, God became a man. He was not part man and part God. He was completely human and completely divine. Before Christ came, people could only know God partially. After Christ came, people could know God fully because he became tangible, visible in Christ. Christ is the perfect expression of God in human form. The two most common errors people make about Jesus are to minimize his humanity and to minimize his divine. Jesus is both fully God and man. The last part that was read to us reminded us that the law, or for want of a better word, the rules by which we should live, were given by Moses. Moses emphasized God's law and justice, while Christ came to highlight God's mercy, love, faithfulness, and forgiveness. Moses revealed in the law how the nature and will of God are revealed in Jesus Christ. Sorry, Moses could only give the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. The nature and will of God were revealed in the law, and the nature of God will of, and the will of God are revealed in Christ. Rather than coming through cold stone tablets, God's revelation now comes through a person's life. As we get to know Christ better, our understanding of God will increase. It says in Deuteronomy in chapter 31 and verse 16 that we are to love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then the Lord your God will bless you. Great, but does the use of the words keep his commands and laws create images of loveliness in our minds? Or are we more likely to associate law with legal issues and limitations? Somehow we tend to see laws as restrictive and limiting. And such a perception warps our view of God's law. Often in the Psalms, however, we see the psalmist loving God's law and considering it wonderful. The law is given by God to preserve our lives, not to spoil our fun. It's not a fence that hems us in, but one that protects and safeguards peace. Not a burden to rebel against, but a blessing to rejoice in. All this positivity is great, so what's stopping us from living this perfect, happy ever after life? Yes, it's that little three-letter word I mentioned earlier, beginning with S, sin. The problem is that we tend to associate this word with all the big, bad stuff, like stealing and killing and violence. But as we tell the children that come to our Christmas crat, it's simply being disobedient to God, which means all the less diabolical sounding things like telling little lies, cheating, being jealous, and being greedy and selfish. Most of these things, when left unchecked, can get very ugly. Sin is insidious. It's a bit like water. It will find the cracks and seep as it is into this building. But sin seeps into our lives. The bigger problem is that we are born with these failing traits. You can see it even in little children. You mean sin is in babies and little children? That's awful. But it's also true. Why is it called the terrible twos, do you think? The other problem is that we tend to find it amusing in small children. I have a recent example of this. Just before Christmas, we were looking after little Daniel. And I was sitting in a chair having a cup of coffee, and Leslie was giving him his lunch. He loved his food. And he was sitting there, and he just deliberately picked up a piece of food and dropped it on the floor. Leslie turned around and said, "No, Daniel, no." His little face looked at him. So he carried on, and a little while later, he did it again. Very deliberately. He's only one. Leslie didn't say a word. She just looked at him. Again, he went. I have to admit, yes, like you, I did find it amusing. But that willful disobedience is not amusing when a child reaches their teenage years. That willful disobedience of authority is even more of a problem in an adult. But it is there in the very beginning. So keeping the law, whether the law of the land or God's law, is very important. Without such boundaries, there is no protective framework to keep out fear, shame, and guilt, and to create a safe space in which we can freely explore, experience, and enjoy God's blessings. By breaking these boundaries, we place ourselves outside this place of blessing, and therefore, stripped of divine protection, fruitfulness and flourishing are replaced by futility and frustration. Though often viewed as God's punishment element, you know, an angry judge pronouncing sentence on wrongdoers, this is another way to look at this. When we disregard the manufacturer's instructions for using an appliance, it may break malfunction, or even cause injury. Similarly, deviating from God's design has adverse consequences, not only for us, but also for his creation. We only have to look at what is happening in our world today to be aware of this. But the positive nature of the opening to John's Gospel is also reflected in the passage from Ephesians, which was read to us earlier. Paul said in verse 4 that God chose us, to emphasise that our salvation depends totally on God. We are not saved because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and freely gives us salvation. In verse 8 it says that God has showered his kindness on us. This is God's grace. Our salvation is a voluntary and loving act from God. We can't earn salvation, nor do we deserve it. No religious, intellectual, or moral effort can gain it, because it comes only from God's mercy and love. Without God's grace, no person can be saved. To receive it, we must acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that only God can save us, and that our only way to receive salvation is through faith in Christ. Then finally, verse 14 says this, that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that we belong to him, and that he will do what he has promised. The Holy Spirit is, if you like, a bit of a down payment, a deposit, a validating signature on the contract. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith, proves that we are God's children, and secures eternal life for us. His power works in us to transform us now, and what we experience now is a taste of the total change we will experience in eternity, when God will upcycle us into something even better. Wow, what an awesome God. The miracle of Christmas, the Christ child born in a humble and lowly surroundings, is compassionate enough, powerful enough, loving enough to save me and you from the death that we deserve and give us life forever with him throughout all eternity. If we have the Lord of eternity calling us to himself, let us embrace him and the life in all its fullness that he promises. If you haven't made any resolutions, maybe making your resolutions to be more open to God, to spend more time with him, to listen to him, more carefully, and to live our lives in his grace, in his power, and in his love. Now they are resolutions worth making. And in doing so, we can be assured we will be restored and made new. Amen. Let us sing our last song. This is Amazing Grace.